you're not already there, please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we travel through our little journey through this wonderful, wonderful epistle of the Lord. And it's been a blessing to many and a blessing to study it. It's a very challenging study, and we'll see that even so today. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and as we go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for your grace upon our life. And Lord, may we understand more deeply what you have truly done for us. That lovely hymn that our sister Naomi just sang. And Lord, as the truths and depths of that, Lord, may that have set our hearts aright as we come towards you this morning, having read your word, having looked at it, and that, Lord, we would surrender ourselves to the leading of your Holy Spirit amongst us and in us today. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege, and it is a privilege to be here today. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And we're looking at a series of messages dealing with the believer's position in the grace of God. And what a wonderful thing it is to know we're in the grace of God. We're not under the law. That the law has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He did what he did for us, what we could never do for ourselves. And he has set us free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the law, and has brought forgiveness and grace into the believer's life, into this world, through his shed blood and finished work on the cross. And he has given to us by being raised from the dead eternal life. And we've been studying this wonderful book, and we looked last week at understanding the gift. We saw that the gift given to a believer is not a gift to keep for oneself, but it is an enabling gift, a gift to serve God faithfully and to serve God effectively. And today we're looking at the purpose of a special part of that gift. God had set aside specific people for ministries, and we're going to look at the purpose of the ministry of those appointed servants. In other words, how can we live body life in the best and healthiest way? You know, some believers relish the opportunity to be faithful and effective in God's service. Others, though, not so much. We are told that gifts are given unto every one of us, so not one believer is left out. Every believer has been given a gift or a multiple of gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ and the unity of the faith. Now in verse 11, which we finished off with last week, Jesus Christ gave some, we read. And that meant he appointed, he ordained, set aside individuals for specific ministries. Now, apostles and prophets are no longer active today. We have the completed word of God, so there's no need for those two offices anymore. We have that completed word today, but today we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we pick up in our text today the reason why these specific gifts were given. Notice verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, the church functions best when the leadership Christ has put in place and the people who make up the body work together, when they work in partnership towards a common goal. And I say that because of verse 12. If we look at that again, see, in the original text, Greek scholars tell us there's no comma after the word saints. So that's important because verse 12 gives us the purpose for the gifts, if we read it without the comma, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. There's the gifts. That's the reason why, the purpose of the gifts. See, gifts have been bestowed upon the church so that every believer, every one of us, may have a part in the fulfillment of God's purpose in this age of grace in which we live. And many who have received a so-called ordination from the hands of men and then call themselves the ministry are in error. All believers are in the ministry, and their duty is to function in the place, in the body that God has placed them. You see, the ministry bestowed upon a believer through the leadership of the body, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is so that the believer may serve the body of Christ more effectively and function how they should for the Lord. And this is a teamwork, as not just certain people set aside being called the ministry. And it's sad when a believer comes to church and asks to do something in the body, something they can do, but they refuse with weak excuses, saying, "Well, I'm not ready for that today." When we come into the house of God, we should have already prepared ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and be ready to serve God. And now I'll drop down to verse 15 for just a moment, so you know where we're coming from today, and that is we're going to be speaking the truth in love. Amen? Speaking the truth in love. You see, if you and I say we are a believer born again by the shed blood of Christ and show evidence of being a religious do-nothing, then we most certainly have God's angels scratching their heads in heaven, wondering why. But also, we become a real delight and a joy to the devil and his demons because we're not being effective for the Lord. And the real tragedy, and it is a tragedy in every sense of the word, is that so many of God's children stand in need of being ministered and pampered to and never come to the place where they truly minister to the others in the body. Now, the reason God appoints these individuals, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, there is till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, it's not of the choosing of men. It is the Lord who gifts and calls and sends these men. You know, you read Acts 13, 1 and 2. It was the Holy Ghost that separated Paul and Barnabas for the ministry. They didn't do it themselves. They didn't have men tell them to do it. God appointed them to do it. Acts 16, 6 and 7. Now, if the church is a New Testament church, the Holy Spirit is the one who appoints men to the ministry or places of service there. Listen, the Holy Spirit may direct a young man to a needy community where there's no Bible preaching church, or the Holy Spirit may send a man to a place to take out of others out of a false church and establish a true New Testament church. But the problem today is men aren't looking to the Holy Spirit for leadership. God's ministers don't choose and pick out a place to their own liking to preach and serve. A Spirit-led minister is not allowed to choose his own place and service. They are led and directed of the Lord. Now, many do choose. Oh, I get more money at this church. Oh, there's a better conditions at this place. I'll go there. That's not being led of the Spirit. You ask Paul and Timothy. Acts 16, 7 and 8, when we'll come to Mysia, they essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And I can't see why any member of God's family, and I include myself, any member of God's family, refused to serve where needed, when needed, and how needed. Because if we are not here for the glory of God, if we are not here to uplift and benefit one another, then the only other reason we're here is to please ourselves and get our own glory. Now, the length of this ministry, what is the length of this ministry? And I ask that question because so many take on a ministry of their own choosing. And by the way, and throw in the towel when the going gets tough. They might get a little bit bored with it. That's not what I've worked out my gift to be. If we worked out we have the gift of salvation, we'll be whatever God wants us to be and we'll serve wherever God directs us to serve. The answer to how long is in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that last phrase, I'll get you to just put it in your memory because we'll come to that a bit later. The stature of the fullness of Christ. The answer to how long, it's till everyone, that's all in the body, arrive at a oneness, an assurance, a conviction of the truthfulness of God. They have grown, they have matured, and they become full and Christ-like. The why, the reason, is found in verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, Paul's pleading with the Ephesians. He says, don't be like children. Don't be tossed and thrown here and there and carried away by every doctrine that comes along your way. Now, this is good advice. This is sound advice. This is badly needed advice in churches today. The average church has way too many Christian babies still drinking milk out of a bottle when they should be eating meat. Paul told the Corinthians they should be eating meat, but what were they doing? They were still drinking milk. They're still sucking on the milk bottle. Why? Because they were worldly and carnal. They were divided. They were criticizing Christians. They were complaining Christians. They were backbiting Christians. They were judgmental Christians. They were at odds and fighting among themselves, and there was no time or energy left to fight the devil. And they were rebuked for that, and so they should be. They're like immature children fighting in a schoolyard. Oh, he took my lollies. Oh, look what he's done to me. That's mine. Give it back. I'm not going to speak to you anymore. Look what you've done to me. Immature. Backbiting, complaining. And Paul called upon the Ephesians, he said, grow up. Stop being spiritual babies. Children just tossed around by every doctrine that comes your way. Now, believers should study the Word of God. They should hear the man of God. They should discover the doctrines of the Bible, and they should stand on it. They should live by it. They should be prepared to die for it if needed, and not allow deceivers to come into an assembly and ruin it. You know, we're to keep the wolves in sheep's clothing outside so they can't come in and get a hold of God's innocent lambs and lead them astray. A good shepherd takes care of God's lambs and God's sheep. And until we get to glory, this ministry will not cease. And that's the where and the when of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, I say this in love. Many church members do not know what they believe. And what little they do believe, they do not know why they believe it. And God pity a pastor who does not preach and ground the people of God in sound doctrine and the Word of God. And may God pity the people who do not want it. We're told, be no more children. No more children. You know, I wonder at times what God thinks and how he feels when he looks down and he sees those in children of his who have been believers for 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years maybe, members of his family, yet they're still in nappies drinking a milk bottle. Being blown around like a balloon let free in the air, all over the place, by all these false doctrines. And these men who bring them in, we're told they're their cunning men. They're crafty men. They have selfish desires and selfish purposes. Why? So they can profit from their deceitful lies. They have no standards. And I'm talking about godly standards. Their doctrines play on the emotions of the heart. Their music pleases the flesh. Their dress codes are immodest. Their behaviour in worship is woeful and nothing more than self-edifying. And it's a very sad thing that it's not uncommon in a church that some dear soul who seems to have been grounded and steadfast in the faith are led astray the moment some new movement comes along. Now, verse 14 there is describing religious leaders, not real estate agents, not stockbrokers selling insecurities. He's describing religious leaders of today who come in the name of Christ and they're fleecing God's dear lambs through false doctrines. Do you know any time you put a false doctrine under the light of God's word, the true character of that doctrine is revealed. A Christian who is established on Christ will not be confused, will not be led astray by the sleight, that is the fraud, that's a word for fraud, that these deceivers practice. And we are warned as believers in Matthew 24, 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You see, the Christian experience is a day-by-day process. See, we are redeemed immediately we believe on and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. But we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ day by day. As newborn babies, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? So we may grow and progress onto solid food. I was watching a young 5-month-old baby the other day, little baby boy, and he's been on the milk all this time, and the parents decided to give him just a little bit of liquid food, not just milk, there's just something with a little bit in it, just to try him. And he put it in his mouth, and I was watching, and you know what he did when they took the spoon out? He grabbed those hands and pulled it back. He didn't want to let the food go. First time he's tasted anything other than milk. As Christians, we should be exactly the same. We've had the milk. We should be grabbing the hands of the Lord saying, feed me some meat. And if a minister's feeding meat, eat it. Don't criticize him. Take it. Digest it. If we're a bit more like cows who chew and bring it back up and chew again, we might be getting somewhere in our spiritual lives. We need to chew and chew and eat and take in. But if you're only taking in, something's going to go wrong. It's like a pool of water. If water only goes into it, it becomes stagnant. Something's got to go out for it to remain fresh. And as we take in the word and feed on the word, and as we give it out, we stay fresh Christians. You know, there has never been a day like the day we live in. And it's sad that too many are saved but bogged down spiritually, and they never go forward because they're undernourished. And that should not be the case. And evangelists, pastors and teachers are to preach and teach and stir up the people. They're to cause sinners to be saved, believers to grow. From milk to bread to the taking in of the water of the word. And today is a day that has never been when it comes to false teaching and preaching. And their doctrines begin to seem reasonable and even probable to those who have not fed properly on the Word of God. Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like when we stand before the Lord? Just taking the time to sit down and meditate and place the judgment seat of Christ before you. I've done that plenty of times. I'm saved. I've no fears about that. I'm not at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged on my salvation. I'm saved. But one day I will stand before the Lord and I will give my account, not just for the labours of myself, but for my labours in the body of Christ, our faithful labours. And I often think at times, have I been faithful at all times? Have I done all that I could do? Have I been a faithful minister of the gospel? And God have mercy on those ministers who have not been faithful to the gospel. See, in the ministering and preaching of the truth of God's word, we are reminded how it is to be done. But speaking the truth, verse 15, in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You may be in your seat today going, well, this isn't much of a message of love. Well, I want to ask you something. If you saw your child go to a PowerPoint over there with a nail or a knitting needle and he was about to plug that in there, wouldn't you say to him, hey, don't do that. That's naughty. You'll get hurt. Isn't that love? If a snake come into your backyard and crawled across the yard and bit one of your children, would you pick the snake up and say, oh, what a good boy? No, you deal with it. That's love. Love is just. Love is not just puppy love and all sentimentality. Love is speaking the truth. And here's the truth. Listen, there are many who have a profound knowledge of doctrine. There are many who use big, stirring, intelligent words. I listen to many pastors preach, and some of them I've got to go and spend 2 hours in a dictionary to work out what they've told me. They use big, stirring words, and they think it's intelligence. I'll tell you what it is. It's pride. Not intelligence. That's pride. They're exalting themselves. A profound knowledge they may think they have, but love and kindness are missing. You see, when the truth is preached, we don't have to apologize or try and soften it. It's the truth. It needs to be preached in a positive light, but it also needs to be preached without compromise. Compromise to being false. It needs to be preached steadfastly because thus saith the Lord. But it is to be preached in a spirit of attitude of love whereby people are being brought to an awareness of the Almighty God that has saved them. And so many just love what they're doing. They know the word back to front. They love the word, but they've lost their love for the Lord. There's no true love for Him. They love what they do. They love what they say. They want to look up there and look good, but they don't love the Lord Himself the way they should. And if we've lost the relationship, we've lost the reason. We have a law, but we have no life. And the preaching is so we may grow into Him in all things. Which is the head, even Christ. There's an old saying that fits in well here, and that is practice what you preach. Live out what your lips proclaim. You may be thinking, well, I don't stand behind a pulpit. I'm not on a platform, up on a stage. Listen, some of the greatest sermons ever preached are preached by those who run the home. Preached by those who provide for their children. Preached by those who faithfully serve in the Lord's church. They're the sermons, they're the messages. Why? Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, the church of the living God, the church in which Christ is the head, is a body made up of individuals born again. It's not an organization. People want to treat it like an organization. The denominations run it like an organization. But church is a living organism of believers put together by God. And we're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all eyes. But we are all members of one body. And notice the body's been fitly joined together, compacted. How? By that which every joint supplies. There's things you can do I could never do. Every joint supplies what's needed. And people come to church, they don't pay attention to the word. They're off in dreamland. In one ear, out the other. It's sad there's nothing in between to catch it, amen? You see, it's driven together. That word compacted means to drive. See, it's to drive together, united in what we believe and in the love of Christ. And the church here is likened to that of a physical body. And we know that God has set them where they are for his pleasure. We know that. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now hath God set every members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." My question today, are you and I pleasing him? Are we thankful for that? That he was pleased to put all of us together. Oh, I was just looking around and thought I'd try this one today. See, if we as individuals would be so surrendered to God that we would allow him to place us where he wants, to do what he wants, we would be happy and we would be fruitful souls indeed. Let me ask you, how would you feel if your spouse, needing something, went to the next door neighbor to go and get some money for it? Or if your children needing help went to someone else for that help instead of coming to you? Come on, your heart would be broken. And that is what we do to God when we try to meet our own needs and do our own things and operate in a body self-sufficient and outside of what he wants to do in and through us. See, that's the world's way. It's as if we're saying, "Lord, you're not adequate enough for me. You're unable to meet my needs. You do not know the best way for me," as we gobble down the milk. "I'm going to get what I want to get. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it my way because I want to please myself." But if it has pleased God to put us together, then we should please him by loving one another and loving him. You see, when surrendered to God, having grown into Christ, it doesn't matter how humble the ministry is that God has given to us, because we see that everyone is important to make up the whole. Everyone is needed and everyone is important. Listen, there are no unimportant parts in the New Testament church. We don't go it alone. We serve God's plans and purposes together. And if you take time to read this afternoon, 1 Corinthians 12:12-27, you will see God places far more honor on the humble. I'll tell you something, there are going to be many, many in a state of shock when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And every part of the church, regardless of its size, regardless of its strength, is vital and works together for the good of the whole and is controlled by the head. Now, when we realize this truth, only then can we live a life that glorifies the Lord. Because only then will we say, "Hang on a minute, what am I doing thinking I know more or I'm better than that person?" And it's sad that sometimes those who think they're intelligent won't talk to those who are, as we looked at last week, just the little finger in the body. They're too good for them. They're too knowledgeable for them. "Oh, I can't talk to that person. They don't use big words." When we recognize we are all needed, then we understand that this is the secret of the life of God's people who live in victory. See, when we see some of God's children in victory, victory over the hardships, victory over the trials, see, we tend to think, oh man, they've got more power than me, they've got more faith than I do. But that isn't the reason why. And it's probably not a secret, it's just a truth, because it's God's word, it's a truth, is that their union as part of the body of Christ with the risen head, the Lord, is a truth they know, but not only know, it's no good knowing, they apply in real and practical ways. They're not waiting for some lightning bolt to hit them and say, okay, I'm fine now. They know the truth and they apply it. They live it. God says in his word, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's a lie or the truth. What is it? It's true. It's true or it's not. And the practical reality of that truth will depend on whether I apply it to myself or not. That's living in victory. Now, when David Livingstone went to Africa, he had to live in swamps and marshy grasses, in tents, on boats. And people thought he was lost. So a man by the name of Mr. Bennett, owner of the New York Herald, wanted to find him. And he got in touch with a man called Henry Stanley in London. And he said, I want to send you out to try and find Dr. Livingstone. He's somewhere in Africa. And Dr. Stanley went out, Mr. Stanley went out and he met with Dr. Livingstone in a small village called Ujiji on the east shores of Lake Tanganyika on November the 10th, 1871. So these aren't my words, I'm just reading you something I read. Bit of history. Now, during the 4 months spent in Livingstone's company, Stanley came to realize, in his own words, I'm lost. I'm lost. And through the witness of the life and lips of David Livingstone, Mr. Stanley found the Savior. And here's Stanley's testimony. For 4 months and 4 days, I lived with him in the same hut or on the same boat or in the same tent. I couldn't find a fault in him. I went to Africa as prejudiced against religion as the worst infidel London has ever known. To a reporter like myself, who had only to deal with wars, mass meetings, and political gatherings, sentimental matters were out of my province. But there came to me a long time of reflection. I was out there, away from the worldly world, and I saw this solitary old man there and asked myself, why does he stop here? What is it that inspires him? And for 4 months after we met, I found myself listening to him, wondering at the old man carrying out the words, leave all and follow me. But little by little, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how he went quietly about his business, his testimony led to my conversion, although he had not tried to do it. Now, Livingstone was racked with pain. In fact, in the diary, he said this of himself, I've been reduced to a mere ruckle of bones. And when Stanley urged Livingstone to go back to London for treatment, he said, oh, when will Christ's holy gospel enter into this dark region? Nothing earthly will make me give up my work in despair. I encourage myself in the Lord my God and go forward. I will not swerve one hair's breadth from my work while life is spared. Stanley hit the nail on the head. He got out from the worldly world. And many believers today are just caught up in a worldly world. They don't go out anywhere. They don't move anywhere. They're not prepared to get in line with what God asks them to do. They just want to live for themselves. You see, the strength that enabled Livingston to do what he did, to say the words he said, came from a risen Saviour, a risen head, to whom he had been united through his salvation, through the baptism of the Spirit. And the one who said to him says to us, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," was the Saviour, the Messiah, the Master, the Lord of his life. And the same supply of power that he had is at your disposal and my disposal. And my dear brothers and sisters this morning, if we will only appropriate by faith the supply he has, then we will be victorious no matter what. Doesn't say you won't be in a trial. It won't say you won't be going through difficult and hard things, but you will be living through them to the glory of God. Now, all of us should be working together towards one end. Verse 13, 12 and 13 tell us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when we are caught out, we'll be caught out a church, a bride, complete to meet our head in the clouds. Will we be at that judgment seat saying, "Lord, I was faithful to all where you asked me to do, faithful to where you put me in your body"? He's coming. And we need to live like he's coming. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, that it's a simple word. You haven't made it difficult or confusing to know who you are and to do what you ask us to do. We don't need a high IQ to be able to do your work. We just need to be surrendered to you. We thank you, Father, that you would use people like us, common folk who love you, care about your business, not just our own. We thank you, Father, that we have a God who is real, not just a God of a book, but the God of the book. We praise you and thank you that we have been given the energy, the sufficiency, the ability to uphold one another, to serve one another, just as you did to us. We thank you for that. And may you be honored and glorified through this body, Lord, that when we stand before that judgment seat, we hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord." We love you, Lord, for what you have done for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, we put away the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the self-pleasing, And as you sought not to please yourself, we seek not to please ourselves, but to uplift your body before the world, and people would see the difference a Christ life makes. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do so. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.